Turn, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 26. 1 Samuel chapter 26. And we're going to title this lesson, Our Day of Death. Now, notice what it says in verses 9 through 25 of 1 Samuel chapter 26. And David said to Abishai, now Abishai happened to be his nephew, his sister's son. And when you look at his sister's sons, they were quite mean-spirited. Joab happened to be one, Abishai, and then there was another one. I can't remember what his name is right off the top of my head. But those three boys of hers caused David a little bit of a heartache every now and then. They were brutal. They had no mercy. And it was a terrible thing. But anyways, they were a big help to him at times, and they were fearless warriors. Notice what it says. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore, let me what? Smite him. Now, how many of us would say, you go for it? Right? After all Saul did to him, hey, my hand ain't on him. Yeah, okay, you go for it. I pray thee with the spear, even to the earth at once. And I will not smite him the second time. There won't be a need for a second time. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend in the battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is in his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they got him away, and no man saw it, nor knew it, neither awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side and stood on top of the hill afar off, a great space between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, answer thou not, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, who art thou that criest to the king? And David said to Abner, art not thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king, thy lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are not worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the cruse of oil that was at his bolster. And Saul knew David's voice, and said, is this thy voice, my son David? What a bum. I mean, he's pathetic, isn't he? And David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord hath stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be of the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Now therefore let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel is come out to seek a flea, when as one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Liar. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. True. And David answered and said, behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. And the Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered thee into mine hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt still prevail. You see that? You're going to prevail over this whole thing. I know it. And yet I'm still going to try to take you out. You think Saul by this time would have gotten right with the Lord, don't you think? So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Now, the Lord provides for us times of deep reflection. These are moments often extended to hours and even days when we ponder the most serious concerns of life, especially how they affect us personally. Matters such as purpose in life. You know, so many people are just wandering aimlessly. They have no purpose in life. And it's a crying shame they waste the life that God has given them. You know, oftentimes we've come to these times of deep reflection when we have this reality that we are going to meet God someday. And that's going to happen to every one of us. Now, in the passage we consider, David deals with one of these moments. And David says in 1 Samuel 26, verse 10, "His day shall come to die." His day shall come to die. Now, David says, "I'm not going to hasten that process. I'm not going to be the one that takes him out. But you know what? He's going to die just like the rest of us." Now, we find David still on the run. Now, during this time, there was a people known as the Ziphites, and they saw David hiding, and they went to Saul to tell him where he could find David. Well, Saul had a desire to take David's life. And so he's going after David, and he takes 3,000 chosen men with him. Now, David is only one guy. Why does Saul need 3,000? He needed 3,000 because David had 600 men. And no doubt they were willing to fight and lay down their life for him. Now, David had spies out, and he found out the whereabouts of Saul and his soldiers. David decides to do a daring thing. He goes into the camp where Saul and his men are sleeping. He goes with one other person. Now, just think if they all woke up. It'd be 2 against 3,000. Those aren't good odds. You know, you see the courage of these two guys as they're willing to go in there. Now, I don't know if God told them that, "Hey, I'm putting a deep sleep on them so you can go in there and make as much noise as you want." Or, you know, if they just took the risk. We're not told that God informed David, "You know what, don't worry about them. They're not going to wake up." But you got two guys going in there in a camp of 3,000 enemies. Now, the man who agreed to go with him happened to be his nephew. And that happened to be, what's his name? Abishai. He happened to be his sister's son. Now, Abishai says to David, "Let me kill him. I got a spear. Just one time. I'm not going to put it up and I'm not going to poke him through more than once. I'm going to make sure I hit the target. He's going to be dead and we can get on out of here and things will change." And David says, "There's no need to kill him." You know, there's no reason to take vengeance on him. You know, Abishai, don't do any harm to the Lord's anointed because those who do are not guiltless. I don't see a need to kill him. You know, there's going to come a day when his time's up. The Lord will either see to it that he's killed. Old age is going to come upon him like it does a lot of people. Perhaps he's going to go to battle and he's going to die there. But one way or another, Abishai, he's going to die. There's no need for us to terminate him early. You know, that would be a wonderful thing if everybody thought like David did. There'd be no murders, would there? You know, we live in a country and in a society where life has been so cheapened. And I think it's been cheapened ever since they started these abortions. I mean, it's amazing. And then you got on top of that, you got the teaching of evolution that we're nothing but animals. Now, that's crazy talk, isn't it? Those lives are precious. Every life is precious. And to take it early is, you know what? You're like playing God. God will see to it when these people need to die. Man doesn't need to be involved in it. David says, you know what? I'm not trying to get even with this guy. You know, that's kind of the spirit of the world, isn't it? I want my pound of flesh. You know, I want to get even. I want to wreak vengeance on those who have done me wrong. David says, no, no need to strike him. No need to kill him. Matter of fact, don't even touch him. God's going to kill him. And he'll do it in a way where everybody will know that God did so. Either die of old age, or he'll die in battle. But could you imagine if word got out that David took the king's life? That wouldn't be a good mark on his record, would it? Now, he's going to die, David says, as sure as there is a God in heaven. Now, he had no doubt about it. And you know what? We should have no doubt about it. You know, we may not like to think about it, death, but none of us here live forever on earth. And if Jesus doesn't come first, then guess what's going to happen? We get to go to him through the door of death. Now, that's not a bad thing, but we're not going to be here forever. You know, you live 70 years old, right? Anything above that's a bonus. The average lifespan is about 70 years. Now, I don't know how long I'm going to live, and neither do you. But the fact of the matter is, if Jesus doesn't come in our lifetime, we're going under. We're going to hit the grave. We're going to take, that body's going to take a long dirt nap while the soul and the spirit goes to heaven. Waiting for the day when we'll be resurrected, correct? But we're all going to die. You know, there's no avoiding it. You know, you say, well, if I knew I was going to die in this place, I wouldn't go there. Well, you don't know. Now, in my mind's eye, I can see Saul and his 3,000 men in that wilderness. I can see the Ziphites already turning David over to Saul. And then David finds out that they are after him. And then God, in his infinite wisdom, causes Saul and his men to be overcome by a deep sleep. Now, Abishai walks directly into the camp. Two guys against 3,000. They walk right up to approach the king. Now, who's supposed to protect the king? It's a guy by the name of Abner. He was the king's right-hand man. But he's conked out too. David and Abishai take the king's spear, and they take his canteen or container of water, and they go back a great distance, and then they call out. And now, of course, at this time, everybody's awakened. And they're wondering, whoa, what's going on here? Who's speaking to the king? And then Saul recognizes the voice of David, and he goes into this conversation. Everyone else is silent. Saul goes, is that you, my son? Now, if I was David, I would have looked at Abishai and said, yeah, you should have done him, took him out. Anybody else feel like that? I mean, come on! Shut up! Is that you, my son? And David says, yes, my Lord, my King, it's me. You know, I wonder if we have faith to believe God that he'll take care of our enemies. You know, what's our obligation to our enemies? We are to pray for them, do them good, right? And you know what? Really, our obligation is to take those enemies and turn them into our friends. That's how you best destroy them. But that's not the easiest thing to do. Now, whoever said the Christian life is easy? It's not. But I'm telling you, it's the right thing to do. And it's a wonderful thing. You know, when I was growing up, I had this guy, Frankie Hornacek. And he and I just didn't get along. Anybody else have that when you're growing up? You had somebody and you just despised them and they despised you. You know, we could be on, and he was a year older than I was, but we could be on recess grounds in school. He could be on one end and I could be on the other end. And as soon as we saw each other, we would run for each other. And we would duke it out every day. I mean, we hated each other. We'd play baseball. If I hit a hit and I'm running around first, he played first baseman, he would trip me up. Then the brawl was on. I mean, we fought all the time. But you know, after a while, we became friends. Crazy, isn't it? Now, we weren't applying biblical principles, but I'm just saying enemies can become friends. And perhaps you have seen that and witnessed that in your own life by applying some biblical principles and turning your enemies into your friends. That's what Jesus teaches us. But you know what? The flesh, what does the flesh want? The flesh wants vengeance. And when we take vengeance, you know what we're doing? We're sitting ourselves where God belongs. Doesn't the Bible say, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord"? Sure it does. Now, I know there's a lot of people who are frightened when they think about death. And there are some questions that perhaps are left unanswered concerning dying. But there are things that we can answer that question about this matter of death with great certainty because the Bible speaks of it. We know from the Bible that David and Saul came to their dying day. Saul actually did get killed in battle, did he not? Sure he did. And David, he just died what? Of old age. Now, that's a wonderful thing if you get to do that. But you know what? You may die earlier than that. But if the Lord does not come soon, someone will talk about our dying day, just like we talk about Saul's dying day or David's dying day. They will talk about our dying day. Because you know what? That's going to happen to us. And if we would just think about our dying day, perhaps we would live a better life for Christ now. Don't you think? You and I need to remember that life is short. The Bible says it's but a vapor. It's as fast as a weaver's shuttle. And all kinds of illustrations about how short our life really is. You know, just as soon as you get past, you know, your days of youth, then it's like a streamline, isn't it? You hit 35 and you realize, my life's half over. 35! Now, you remember when you were little and your parents were like 35, you thought they were ancient. And now you're 35 and you're like, holy moly, my life's half over. And perhaps you're wondering, what have I accomplished? What have I done? Well, don't waste any more time. And then you get up to your 50s and you realize, you know what? It ain't going to be too long and I'm going to be retired perhaps. Or maybe you get to 60 and you're thinking, oh man, you know what? All those aches and pains are coming on. You know, you used to be quite healthy until you started seeing the doctor and then they load you up with all kinds of pills. Correct? How many of you older folks there? You know what I'm talking about. It's horrible, isn't it? You know, I told the doctor one of the times I saw him, I said, you know, before I started seeing you, I was healthy. I said, thanks. And then, you know, you're pushing 70. And you really realize, you know what? My time is short. You get beyond that and you're like, man, my time's really short. But what are you going to do with the time you have left? We're all going to die unless Jesus comes. But what are you going to do? Are you going to waste away your remaining days? Are you just counting your days or are you going to make them count for the Lord? You know, the older I get, the less this world has an appeal to me. things don't matter anymore. That brand new car, that house, all that stuff doesn't matter anymore. It probably shouldn't have mattered years ago. But you know what? Life is really short. Especially when you compare it to eternity. So, what about life down here? How should it be lived? Well, living for Christ is really all that matters. Only what's done for Christ is what's going to last. You know, when we get to heaven and stand at the judgment seat of Christ, He's not going to marvel, "Oh man, you saved up that much money. That was wonderful." He's not interested in that. "Oh, you lived in a rich part of town. Oh, how many think He's going to be impressed?" It's not going to matter then. What are you doing for Christ right now? That's all that really matters. I realize now that everything we see, everything our eyes behold, the houses we live in, the cars we drive, the clothes we wear, all of it is for time. Whether you realize it or not, one day it's going to all end up being destroyed. A lot of that stuff's going to end up in the junkyard. Are in the garbage dump that we so much gave so much time and money and attention to. But living for Christ is going to impact us for what? Eternity. Living for Him is really all that should matter to us. Then we're going to leave this world, and that's a certainty. Now, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed unto men once to die." Once to die. Now, does it say all men? No, because some men aren't going to go through the door of death. I pray often, "Even so come, Lord Jesus," because you know what? I'd rather go up in the air than go through the door of death. I don't know how I'm going to die. I don't know if I'm going to suffer. I don't know if I'm going to go peaceably, comfortably. I don't know. But I don't want to take that chance. So, you know what? Lord, come quickly. But the fact is, we're going to leave this world. You know, how many heard of a famous atheist named Voltaire? Voltaire. Now, he was a rank atheist. He was a Frenchman. He even wrote books on atheism. And, you know, he was saying that the Bible was going to be destroyed in his generation. He was going to make that happen. Well, anyways, he was a wicked, evil man. And he tried to destroy the faith of multitudes of people. Well, anyways, he was dying. And his doctor came to see him. He says, "Doctor, I'll give you everything I have if you give me 6 more weeks to live." He looked at him. He says, "I can't give you 6 more weeks to live. Only God can." And Voltaire says, "You know, in a few days, I'm going to have to see Him. And it would be better that I had never been born." You know, that guy was an atheist, wrote all his books, and years later, you know what his house became? It became the man who said he was going to destroy the Bible in his generation. They started printing him in his own house. But the thing is, we're all going to leave. And are you going to be prepared to meet your God? You know, oftentimes Christians say, "Yeah, you know what, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven." But are you really prepared to meet Him? Or are you going to meet Him in shame? The Bible talks about that. At the rapture, some are going to go up. They're going to be red-faced. They're going to be ashamed. But what about you if you go through the door of death? Are you going to be ashamed to stand before Jesus with the life that you live down here if you didn't live it for Him? What if he asks you, what hast thou done for me? What are you going to do then? Well, I went to church. That's good, right? Well, I did read my Bible sometimes. You know, I gave at times. But have you served him? Have you lived for him? Have you allowed him to rule and reign in your life? Or have you, like the devil, done your own will? That's devilish, by the way. Didn't he say, I will, I will, I will? And yet some of us live our lives like that. We're going to leave this world, but are you prepared to meet God? Well, how many of you realize you're going to die? You're not going to live forever, okay? Not in this body anyways. Well, anyways, how's it with your family? With your loved ones? You know, when I got born again, I had a great burden for my family that they would get saved. I was the first one in my family to know the Lord. We came from a Catholic background. And I remember that night I got saved, and I'm thinking, well, if I believe what the Bible says and what this preacher's telling me, that means everybody who I've ever known, who have ever loved me, is going to hell. And I said, you know what? I'm not going to hell for anybody. And I got saved, and immediately I had a burden for my loved ones. I did. You can ask Connie. And you say, well, how did you exude that burden? Well, I wrote my brother a letter. I wrote my grandfather a letter. He was in a nursing home at the time, didn't have much time to live. And you know, I would pray for him nearly every service. I'd hit the altar. And you can ask Connie, I'd be bawling up here, wetting that carpet with my tears. You know, I haven't seen that here. And you can ask her, there would be times at 2, 3 in the morning she would wake up and I'd be pacing the floors begging God to save my lost loved ones. Where is that kind of Christianity today? And then we wonder why our family members aren't saved. We don't have the burden that we should. Some of us don't even speak to them about the Lord. What a crying shame. I don't know about you, but before I leave this world, I would like to know that they're saved. I'd like to know they're on their way to heaven. I don't want that family circle unbroken. Who do you think's responsible to lead those to the Lord? I know, it's that preacher that lives in that town. No, it's you. You know, remember the maniac of Gadara? All right. He got saved, right? And what did he want to do? He wanted to follow Jesus, right? Now, I think that's a noble thing. And what did Jesus tell him? No. Don't go. You're not following me. You go home. And you tell your friends what the Lord hath done for you. Has that been the case with you? Have you gone home? Have you witnessed to family members? I tell you, you go to heaven, you're going to wish you had. I'd rather be in heaven knowing I did that than seeing one of my loved ones in hell saying, you know what, I wish somebody would have told me. I wish somebody would have cared. I'd hate to be at that great white throne judgment, and I believe we'll be there, and watch those loved ones be cast away and looking at us, pointing a finger and say, why didn't you say something to me? Why didn't you say anything? Incredible, isn't it? You know, I want you to understand something. Our tears will not be wiped away until after the great white throne judgment. You ever wonder why? Because we're going to be there. And we're going to witness that awful scene. How's it with your loved ones? You got siblings? You got spouses? You got children? Well, they don't want to hear. How do you know? Well, I'm afraid I'm going to lose them if I speak to them of the Lord. I'd rather take that chance than make an assumption. Because you can ask Connie, I thought I'd lose my parents when I witnessed to them. But I told her, I said, if they disown me, so be it. Their blood will not be on my hands. How is it? All they can say is, no, I don't want to hear it. But you made your effort. You know, eternity awaits after death. Every soul is going to go somewhere forever. Some will go to heaven, those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, and those who have refused to do so will go to hell. There is no in between. None. You say, well, preacher, you know what? I don't believe in hell. And I don't believe you got a brain. Does that make it so? Probably. No, I'm only kidding. You say, well, what's your proof of hell? Well, you got it in the Bible, don't you? But I think the greatest proof is this. There was the Son of God who left heaven. He was born of a virgin, robed himself in human flesh, lived a perfect sinless life for 33 and a half years. At the end of that earthly sojourn, when man did his worst, he did his best work as he went to the cross. There he died for the sin of the world, was buried, and rose again. You want proof that there's a hell? Then all you have to do is look at Calvary and realize the sacrifice God gave for our sin. And he did that so we would be spared from hell. But there's a heaven. And thank God for that. But you know what? We need to be concerned about where we die, where our loved ones die. Or not where we die, but what happens after their death. And what happens after our own death. We need to be prepared. You know, one of the things when I was in the Boy Scouts, their motto was, be prepared. Anybody else a Boy Scout? Okay. Where did you get to, John? Did you just go to one meeting or? Star? Okay, good. How about you, Rick? Not much? Well, actually, I became an Eagle Scout. Not a good one, but I did become one. But, I mean, be prepared. I'll never forget that. You know, that's what a prudent person does. They're prepared. They see the long-distant road, where it's going. And folks, we need to be prepared for eternity. We need to be prepared, even if we're saved, to meet Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, a great statement about eternity is given to us in Philippians 1:23. Paul says this to the church of Philippi, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is what? Far better. Mo better. So is it better for us down here, or is it going to be better for us to die and go to heaven? It's going to be far better. You know, we shouldn't be so attached to this world. We are really to be strangers and pilgrims. But it's far better to depart. I remember Connie telling somebody a couple years back, said, you know, if there was a next train to heaven, my husband would be on it. I say amen. You say, well, won't you miss us? Yeah, for a skinny second. When I get into the presence of Jesus, I'll forget all about you until I meet you up in glory. Then I'll say, hey, there they are. It's far better. If you're not enjoying life down here, however, whose fault is it? It's yours. You know, I was at Walmart the other day. You know, I hear people, most of the employees are complainers, aren't they? You know. And I walk up to this lady at the checkout. For once, I was standing in line. She says, lane so-and-so's open, so I move on over there. And, oh, how you doing, sir? She's all happy. I said, you know what? I'm so glad to see a happy employee. She says, well, I don't want to be grumpy. I said, yeah, it's a choice, isn't it? She says, you better believe it. I choose to be happy. How's it with you? It's a choice. I don't understand why people want to be miserable. I don't. And I really have a hard time understanding why God's people are miserable. I mean, look at everything Christ has done for you. And if you would just meditate and think about what Jesus is to you, that he saved you, your sins are forgiven, you're on your way to heaven, you know, you got the rapture to look forward to, and all these things that he has done for you, how in the world can you sit there always depressed and discouraged? I don't get it. Maybe I should ask you, what is the secret of your misery? Crazy, isn't it? You know, and every preacher will tell you, they get behind pulpits, they look at the people in the pews, and most of them are miserable. And it's sad. We are to rejoice. And again, I say, and if our hearts are fixed on the Lord, we can't help but do that. We need to lay hold of this, that we're going to, if we as believers die, we're going to heaven. Paul wrote this, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. Not loss. Oh, but look what I'm going to leave behind. Maybe that's why you're miserable. It's gain. We'll be with Jesus. We're going to a place called heaven. You know, there's nothing like it. Nothing can compare to Glory Land. God made it himself. He made it for us. It is a wonderful place beyond description. You ever notice John, when he tried to describe heaven, he had to stop and tell us what's not there? Because words cannot express the beauty of that place. So let's go back, stand with Abishai and David. Now, I appreciate Abishai. I thank God for him. I'm glad he was a nephew of David and really was probably thinking of David's best interest when he said what he did. And you know what? He understood David was going to be the king of Israel. He loved his uncle. That's why he said, let's kill him. Let's get it over with. We don't need this. You know, why wait till God smites him? Why wait till somebody else takes him out? Let's just help God along. I wonder how many hundreds of times in our lives God has reminded us we're going to die. Is it because God's attempting to make us dread that day? Fear it? Feel bad about it? No. I believe it's because God wants to drive home to our hearts that we must do what we can while we can down here for the cause of Christ. Life here is going to be over sooner than most of us think. We need to get something, some truth deep into our hearts and get where we should be with the Lord and do what we can to further His cause. All right, it's 11 o'clock. We'll